Our reading is Hebrews chapter 11, page 24 to 28. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel.
Thank you, Wynne. Great. Please do keep that open. Let's pray. We want to pray again, Lord, the words we've already prayed. Please have mercy on us and please teach us. Please direct us in the path of your commands. Please turn our hearts away from selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things. And we pray that the law from your mouth, the word from your mouth, would be much more precious to us than thousands of pieces of silver and of gold. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Francis Schaeffer was a well-known Christian in the 1960s and 70s. Some of you will have heard of him, but others of you won't have. But very influential and considered in his time to be something of a prophet. And looking to the church in the future, this is what he said the church would look like in the future. He said, people, that's Christian people, will live for personal peace and affluence. Physical health will be more important than spiritual health. Physical appearance more important than spiritual character. Status and wealth more important than identity in Christ. That's what he wrote in the 1960s. Just a few years ago, Vaughan Roberts, rector of St. Ebbs, well-known evangelical Christian leader, wrote this about the church of our day, the Western church, I hasten to add. We have become worldly Christians. We still go to church, we still believe the right things in our heads, we still believe in heaven intellectually, but our actions suggest otherwise. We are more concerned with happiness than holiness, more concerned with security than souls, that's the souls of others. Ours is a laid-back religion that seeks to be served rather than to serve. We want a church that makes us feel good rather than one that challenges us. So often we opt for a religion that costs us very, very little. So what he is saying is that Francis Schaeffer's prediction has come true in the church of the 21st century, the Western church. Now, we don't want that to be true of us, do we? We want to be a church that is a holy church. We want to be a people who are a holy people. That is, a people who stand out and who are very different in an indifferent world. To be holy means to be set apart, to be different for God's sake, to be distinct for Christ's sake, to be like God. God's great call to his people, Old Testament and New Testament, is be holy as I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. That's one of God's great commands to his people in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's what we're going to be thinking of over the next few weeks. And we're going to begin in Hebrews 11 because the key ingredient in promoting holiness in our characters is faith. Faith. If we don't have faith, we will not be holy. And without holiness, the Bible says no one will see the Lord. So the stakes are high, aren't they? Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. So I want to be holy. And I won't be holy unless I have faith. So it's no coincidence that that chapter, Hebrews 12, that says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, is preceded by this great chapter on faith, which we will look at, and one particular section, the section on Moses. Without faith, we won't be holy. Hebrews 11 is here for a purpose. It's good to set it in its context before we look at those few verses. Why is it here? Why is it in the Bibles? Well, often the clue to understanding a Bible passage is found in what comes just before and what comes just after. So let's have a look at what comes just before Hebrews 11. So you will need to have your Bible open. Chapter 10, page 1209. The call of this author to his readers is verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So he's calling them there not to shrink back, but to keep going, to persevere. Verse 36. And then flick over the page to chapter 12, the start of chapter 12. And what do we have here? Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. What is that? Well, that is exactly the same as 10 verses 35 to 39. It's a call to perseverance, isn't it? A call to keep going. Or in the words of Winston Churchill, never, ever, ever give up. That was his famous speech, wasn't it? I don't know whether it's a myth or it's become fabled or exaggerated. The shortest prize-giving speech in history. He went back to his old school, Harrow, for a prize-giving speech. He stood up and this is what he said. Young men, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never. And then when he went and sat down. Well, apparently what he said was, what he really said was, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. So these things always kind of get mythologized a bit and exaggerated, but the gist is there. Never give up, never give up, never give up. And that's the message of Hebrews. To these Christians who were in danger of giving up, who were flagging in the Christian race, in danger of not finishing the race, giving up on Christ, going back to the old religion. That's the issue that this letter is dealing with. People dropping out of a vital faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the author wants to encourage them to keep going. They are moving away from the gospel, from biblical Christianity, to something else. And all the clues in the letter suggest that they're going back into Judaism, to the works-based religion, a worldly religion. They're leaving their faith in Christ. And the author says, just don't do that. Whatever you do, do not do that. Persevere with trusting in Jesus. And Hebrews 11 is here to help them and to help us persevere in the Christian life. And what he says is, you as Christians are experiencing something similar to the people of God in the past. This is nothing new, what you're going with. These difficulties and hardships that you're experiencing because you're following Jesus, they're nothing new. It's always been this way. It was the case for the believers in the past. This is normal for God's people as we pass through this world to the next world. The Christian life is essentially one of faith. Faith in God's word, faith in God's promises. That's what the Christian life is. Faith is living, trusting that God will keep his promise. And we live in the gap between the giving of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Yes, we have seen more of God's promises fulfilled where we stand than previous generations, the generation before Christ. We have the coming of Christ, but we're still essentially the same as them. We're still in the gap between the giving of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, aren't we? We haven't seen all of God's promises to us fulfilled. Yes, Christ has come, but we're still waiting for the life of the world to come. We're still waiting for the new creation. The normal Christian life is waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. God has given us promises about the day of judgment, about being safe on that day through trusting in Christ. He's given promises about the new creation and what it's like. These things have been promised, but we don't see them yet. So the gospel is primarily a promise about the future. And there are some wonderful blessings of trusting in Christ now. We know God now. We have forgiveness of our sins. We're in this relationship with Him. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. It's amazing, isn't it? But most of the blessings of the kingdom of God lie in the future. They're yet to come. They're stored up for us in heaven. That's where our inheritance is. And we will only receive the fullness of our salvation when Jesus returns. And in the meantime, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We walk trusting in a promise about the future. We live now, today, in the light of an unseen future. We live by faith. And by living by faith, we will live distinct lives, holy lives. We'll stand out, just like Moses stood out. So, do have a look at verse 24 of Hebrews 11. And the first lesson that we learn about Moses' faith is that faith perseveres in the face of disgrace. I'll say that again. Faith perseveres in the face of disgrace. So, written this to young Jewish Christians who are experiencing disgrace because they've been outlawed from their people, from their nation, from their families. They've got the shame of living as Christians outside the mainstream of their cultural heritage. They've been ostracized from their families and from their people because they believed in Christ. For a Jew to become a Christian then was a very, very, very costly thing. And it's still the same today, hasn't really changed. For a Jew becomes a Christian, very hard for them. They are rejected by their families, by and large. In fact, I have heard of some families performing a kind of funeral service for their loved one who's become a Christian. It's as if they're dead. They don't exist anymore because they've treacherously abandoned the faith of their fathers. And so it leads to the loss of many friends, loss of family, and to lots of their culture, their traditions, their upbringing through becoming a Christian. They're considered as disgrace. Very similar for Muslims, isn't it, who are converted from a Muslim background and their families rejecting them. Very costly to become a Christian. And these early Christians are finding the cost of being banished and excluded and thrown out from everything that they'd known and become used to in their culture and their family, they're finding that very, very, very hard to bear. And they needed to remember Moses. And the author is saying, remember Moses. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Now that refers to an incident early on in Moses' life. Moses had been discovered in the River Nile by Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought up as her son. In the royal palace, he'd received that very privileged royal upbringing. He had a glittering future ahead of him as a member of the Egyptian royal family. Egyptian would have been the top nation at the time. And then one day, he visits his own people. And he sees an Egyptian beating up an Israelite. And we know what happened. Moses killed the Egyptian. And there's lots of debate whether he was right to do that. But actually, that's not the main point that the Bible makes regarding Moses killing the Egyptian. The big point is brought out in Hebrews 11 here. The big point of what happened there is this, that he made that momentous decision. He chose which side he was on. And he chose to side with his own people, who were a bunch of despised slaves. He chose them rather than all the glamour and all the glitz and all the wealth and all the prestige of the Egyptian royal family. That's a striking choice, isn't it? And as a result, he had to flee the country as an outlaw, as a fugitive, because he was now regarded as a traitor. He'd shown his hand. He publicly declared where his allegiance lay. And he was a disgrace to the Egyptian royal family. He went from being an insider to being an outsider. Verse 25. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Everything people live for today, Moses had it all. What do people live for today? Celebrity? Prestige, you could say? Pleasure? What most people live for, isn't it? Pleasure. And prosperity. Possessions. And Moses had all of that in abundance. And he gave up all that in order to identify with the despised people of God and to share in their suffering as their leader. He chose to give up that great privilege, that great pleasure, those great possessions, and to take the side of the Hebrew slaves to serve the people of God. And so his experience would resonate with these first readers, wouldn't it? They are experiencing disgrace because of Christ and his people. So just have a look back to chapter 10, verse 33. This is what they're experiencing. Chapter 10, verse 33. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. And the word insult there in verse 33 is exactly the same word in chapter 11, verse 26, disgrace. Exactly the same word. They're experiencing this disgrace, the same disgrace that Moses experienced. So his experience does resonate with theirs. It was a costly thing for these Hebrew Christians because it meant associating them with a people who were unpopular in society. Christians in the first century were very, very unpopular. Very. And so there was a temptation for them to give up meeting together as a result. I think that's probably something behind chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, where it says, don't give up meeting together. Temptation, if this is a despised people, is not to meet with these people, isn't it? But that's what we should expect when we come to Jesus. Jesus warned us that if we followed him, we can expect insult and damage to our reputation. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, how it begins. He says, Blessed are you when men insult you, when they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Expect it. Disgrace. And for Moses, the disgrace and the damage to his reputation came particularly because he stood side by side with this despised people of God, the people of Israel. Now today, if you take your stand on the Bible and you nail your colours to the mast and you be known as a Christian, especially an evangelical Christian, you be an active member of an evangelical church and you will know what it's like to be an outsider. And as the social climate continues to change in our country and turn increasingly against biblical Christianity, we will find ourselves as an evangelical church increasingly out of step with the culture, increasingly out of step with society around us and out of step with their expectations. Believe what many people today say you cannot believe anymore and mustn't believe anymore, then you will be an outsider and you will have to bear disgrace. So the question for us is, are we going to be willing to bear the disgrace of someone who still believes that old gospel message? That was something that I had to decide very early on in my Christian life when I became a Christian in the early 1980s. And it was much easier to be a Christian then, I think, than it is now as a young person. And yet, when I became a Christian, I had to make this decision. Do I now go along to the CU at school? It wasn't a popular thing to go to the CU. There wasn't many people going. And the people who went, they weren't the kind of the trendy kids. They weren't the fashionable kind of kids. People today maybe would have called them nerds. And I had to decide whether I was going to go to that CU, which was filled with people who everyone else was calling nerdy, who were a disgrace in some ways. And I have to confess that it was a struggle for me, to my shame. I shirked it, and I shrunk back a bit, went very occasionally, and I didn't go as often as I should have. There was an unwillingness on my part to be associated with that despised particular group of people, the people of God. Moses would have joined the CU, and he would have been there every week. He left the treasures of Egypt and was prepared to suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ. Now, I don't know if you've had anything like this said to you. People say something like, oh, you go to Park Street Church, really? What do you go there for? That's full of hardliners, isn't it? That's full of kind of fundamentalists, the F word. That's a bit happy-clappy as well, isn't it? As if we're a group of brainless idiots. I know, it's a misrepresentation, totally, isn't it? But people see that word, evangelical, and they make their assumptions. And the fact is that evangelical Christianity is not popular in our country. And it does have an element of disgrace with it. Very interesting, when we had the carol service in the town hall, we had lots and lots of visitors. But there was some visitors who came in, just a couple of people. They sat down, happy to be there, read the order of service, saw the word evangelical, and walked out straight away, saying to the welcomer, this is an evangelical church, we're not coming. So there's something of the shame and the disgrace associated of being a biblical Christian, a Christ-centered Christian. Now, who wants to be called any of those things? Fundamentalist, happy-clappy, bigoted, misogynist, a view to women's ministry? Well, I don't want to be called any of those things. But when the temptation comes to drop out because of those things, go remember Moses and keep going. So the question is, why would he do it, Moses? Why would he give up all that he had in Pharaoh's palace to live in a tent for the rest of his life and lead a thankless people across a very dangerous desert? Why would he do it? And why did he keep going? Well, the answer is in verse 1 of chapter 11. Let's just have a look at that. So let's go back to the start, back to basics. Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is what kept him going. This is the key to the whole thing. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. That's the future that God's promises. And certain assurance, certainty about what we do not see. That's knowing that God is with us, even though we don't see him, even though we don't feel him. Back to verse 25. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Fleeting pleasures of sin. Fleeting. It's for a short time. The pleasures of staying in Egypt would have been great. Let's not pretend that it wouldn't have been. It would have been very pleasurable. But it's temporary. Fleeting. And he would have ended up in one of those pyramids on the wrong side of God for eternity. And he knew that. He believed that the word of God was right when it's talking about eternity. And therefore the pleasures of this life are just fleeting. And verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He's looking forward to heaven. He's looking forward to something better. And you couldn't put all that Moses put aside if you didn't believe that, could you? If you didn't believe that the future is better, that the new creation is much better than everything that this life has to offer. So is that our decision? And this is a good question for all of us to ask. It's a good question to ask, particularly if you're a young person. It'd be great if you have more young people here, but these are the kind of things that we need to be saying to our young people. As you grow up, you may become someone who has all these things. You may become famous. You might have celebrity, prestige. Maybe a famous politician or a doctor or a sportsman or a musician. You might have wealth and popularity. The question is, will you serve the people of God? Will you identify with Christ and his people? Will you stand out for Christ's sake? I just read a biography of Eric Liddell, the Scottish athlete. What a challenge. Where was he when he could have been running the 100 meters? Where was he? He was in church. He was with the people of God on that Sunday, ministering to the people of God. And people laughed at him. People thought he was an absolute idiot for doing that, for not running in that 100 meters final. Thought he was a fool. And then they thought he was an even greater fool when he left his glittering athletics career, and it was glittering. He was an outstanding athlete, and he was very famous, and he left it all to go to China to serve God there, and people thought he was a fool. But he believed the word of God. He believed that there's something better in the future than the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures of this life. And he gave up what Moses gave up for the sake of Christ. He persevered in the face of disgrace. Will we? Well, secondly, faith perseveres in the face of hostility. Paul says, doesn't he, in 2 Timothy 3, that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So if you want to live a godlike life, therefore a holy life, you're going to be persecuted. The Jewish Christians, being addressed in Hebrews, they were afraid. Fear was a real factor in causing them to shrink back from faith in Christ into Judaism, to shrink back into a recognized and protected religion, back into the world. Christianity was not recognized, it was not protected. It was very dangerous to be a Christian. Very frightening thing, therefore, to be a Christian. The things that they're experiencing, again, we're told back in chapter 10, verse 34. You suffered along with those in prison. So they're being put in prison because of their faith in Christ. And joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Imprisonment and confiscation. And that's what lots and lots of Christians elsewhere in the world face today, isn't it? As soon as they identify with Christ, identify with Christ's people, can mean prison, can mean losing your property, can mean losing your job. Hostility. But notice, back to Moses, notice he wasn't afraid. Verse 27, he wasn't afraid of the authorities' anger. He wasn't afraid of the mighty Pharaoh. He persevered in spite of Pharaoh's anger. He didn't give up when it became difficult. He faced Pharaoh's wrath and kept going. And when he left Egypt, the fundamental thing about him was that he didn't fear the authority of the king. He didn't let fear dominate. So he went back to Egypt with great courage, and he delivered God's message to Pharaoh again and again and again and again. And why did he do that? Back to verse 1 again. Back to the basics. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's being sure of that future reward and certain of what we do not see, the invisible reality. And by faith, verse 27, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Invisible. He saw the invisible. Now, that's not saying that he had dreams and he saw visions. He didn't have any of that. It was by faith. He didn't see God. But he knew that God was with him because God had said so. And trusting that day by day, he was able to face up to everything that the world could throw at him. Trusting that day by day, he was able to stand against all that the world could throw at him. He saw him who is invisible. He feared God more than he feared human beings. And we will never be different if we don't fear God more than human beings, will we? We will never stand out for Christ's sake if that is not true in our lives. We will always be going back into worldliness if we fear man more than we fear God. There's the two motives. There's no way that Moses could have kept going unless he knew that God was with him and that he knew that God would reward him. Faith perseveres in the face of disgrace and hostility. And finally, faith perseveres with the substitute that God has provided, verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. That summarizes the account of Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. The angel of death is going to go through Egypt, and he's going to strike down every firstborn male, every firstborn male animal, every firstborn male human. God's judgment's coming, and both Egypt and Israel is deserving of that judgment. They're all bad. So Israel too would suffer the judgment of this plague of God unless there's some shield for them from God's judgment. And God provided a shield. Each household was to take a lamb, sacrifice it, daub the blood on the doorposts and above the doors of the houses. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over the house. I won't bring judgment on that household. The firstborn will be spared. No harm will be done. And that blood on the door effectively said, a judgment's already occurred here. No life can be taken because a life has already been given. A substitute has stood in for the firstborn. And that's what happened. God passed over every single house that had the blood of the lamb. Was the cost of giving up on the world and siding with God and with his people worth it on that night? Was it worth it? Absolutely. Moses and the people of God came through that judgment safe, unscathed. Now we need to apply that to us today. God has said in his word that his day of wrath, the day of judgment, is coming. And every single person deserves to be condemned. But he's provided a shield. He's provided a substitute. He's provided Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And everyone who trusts in that substitute, God has said that they will be shielded from his wrath on that day. Everyone who trusts in Jesus and his death for their sins will be shielded and safe on that day. No payment will be demanded because Jesus, our Passover lamb, has already taken the judgment in our place. And we will be safe in Christ, the shelter that God has provided. And if you take your stand with Christ today, if you become one of his people, you will face disgrace. You will. And you will face hostility. You will. But you will be safe on the day of judgment. And you will enjoy eternal life with God in the new world. And you've got to weigh that up. You will face the wrath of Pharaoh and his successors today. But you will not face the wrath of God on that day. And Moses thought it was better to face the former, the wrath of Pharaoh, rather than the wrath of God. And history proved him right. And we've got to believe whether we got to decide whether we will believe God's word regarding that future day of judgment, and the way to be saved. So if you think it's costly to follow Jesus, if you think it's costly to be a holy person, set apart for Christ's sake, then you're absolutely right, it's costly. It involves a cost, involves a great fight, but the cost of not sticking with Jesus is much greater. So Moses, he refused prestige and pleasure and prosperity, and he chose disgrace, he chose ill treatment, he chose the bread line, he chose living in a tent for the rest of his life. He said yes to God, he said no to the world. He stood out, and he kept going. How was he able to do it? How was he able to refuse what most people would consider good? How was he able to choose what most people would consider bad? How do you explain that? Explained in one very simple word, faith. That's how, faith. He did what he did, and he refused what he refused, and he chose what he chose because he believed God's word. And we will only choose God before the world, and we'll only keep walking through life with Christ if we have faith, if we believe God's word. We will never stand out for Christ unless we stand firm on his word. So we need to be people who learn to believe and keep believing that promises are better than possessions, that the invisible is better than the visible, that the praise of God is much better than the praise of men. And it's only then that we'll make a choice like Moses, and we will prefer God to the world, and we will stand out. We'll only be holy if we have faith. So we need to have faith, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So faith may be costly, but it saves. Costly in the short term, but it's worth it in the long run. So never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you tell us that without holiness, no one will see you. And we want to see you. want to be holy. And we won't be holy without faith. So please help us to believe. We do believe, but help us to believe more. And help us to persevere in our faith. Help us to keep believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to nail our colors to the mast and identify with him and with his people and never give up. Help us to be holy. Help us to stand out in this world for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, another man who made the same decision as Moses and gave up what Moses had was the Apostle Paul. And he kind of looked back in Philippians chapter 3 on all that he'd given up, and he said, I consider that rubbish compared to the all-surpassing glory of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to echo those words in our song, which is, All I Once Held Dear. Knowing you, Jesus, it's the greatest thing. So let's stand and sing together. And after that, John will come and lead us in some prayers.